Hey, we're going to do things a little different than we normally do. I want to take you right to the scripture text, and then I want to refer back to it several times. So I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. And there is a Bible app event for this. Something's wrong with the YouVersion website, so it may or may not work for you. I couldn't get all the data up there. But you can find this in a Bible in Revelation 21. There are other scriptures I'll be looking at, and I'll have those on the screen for you so as to not create blisters on your thumbs as you're flipping through the pages. Okay? Tell you a little bit about Revelation 21 as we begin. This is kind of the end of the book. This is the end of the story. This is the end of the age that's being written of here. One of my very favorite passages of scripture here is where Jesus, the Word of God says that God himself wipes every tear from our eye. And I can remember Dr. Sovine at Toccoa Falls College would say, you know, I think he does that because we look around and we realize not everybody's there. And that's a very sobering thought. That would be the only kind of sorrow I could imagine in heaven. I think it's bigger than that, though, not to speak against Dr. Sovine. He was a better man than me. But I think that it's that plus more. I think that at that moment in eternity, when you are with God face to face, he is your God and you are his children. I think at that moment he looks at all the pain you've ever experienced. And those tears he wipes from your eyes. And I've told you before, Kerwinsville Alliance, that there is very little you can do that is more intimate than wipe the tears from one's eye. You know, I've hugged people that weren't my wife. I have kissed people that weren't my wife. That would be my daughter. And I have gotten kisses from people that were not my wife. I have embraced people who are not my wife. But there's one person I have wiped the tears, actually four, three, from their face. And that would be my wife and my son and my daughter. Because that is an intensely intimate thing, and yet in Revelation it says God himself will do that for you. Reach out his hand, wipe your tears from your eyes. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture. What I want to do as we look at it here today, I want you to have in your mind that this is the kind of God we're looking at. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. So let's read together. Revelation chapter 21. Follow along silently as I read the first seven verses. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. Fishermen, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. That doesn't mean there's no sea to fish in. It just means there's no place from which enemies can arrive. And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Here it is, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Now catch verse 5. Listen to this language. He who was seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Now, a lot of preachers, as they would go through passages in Revelation, would spend a lot of time conjecturing about the times and the places, when all this takes place, what it will look like, how it will be, and everything else. And I respect that. I don't really do a lot of conjecturing concerning Bible prophecy. I leave that up to them. What I want to do today as we look at this passage and is to help you to see what kind of God we worship. Because we worship a God who, whether you realize it or not, carried you through some of the difficult times in 2016. He carried you through those times. And we worship a God who can do that as you trust him in 2017. In fact, he can take the things of 2016 that seem hopeless, and he can inject them with hope. It's a pretty stout task. So I'm going to pray that I can do that for you today. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help me to communicate with words that will help us understand what kind of a God you are. Give me clarity of speech. Use these lips of clay to communicate your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So this week Carrie Fisher died, right? Everybody knew that, right? My wife and I went to see Star Wars. She died that very day, I'm pretty sure, or right around there. And the conspiracy theorist in me thinks that they orchestrated that, but I know that's not true, right? Right. But I'll tell you what happened when Carrie Fisher died. My Facebook feed lit up. It lit up with things like, oh no, now we have to add Princess Leia and George Michael to the list of icons we lost. 2016 needs to stop already. This is the worst. And then, if that weren't bad enough, Carrie Fisher's mom, Debbie Reynolds, died. And I'm willing to bet a lot of people didn't even know that was her mom. But my Facebook lit up again, and there it was. Oh no, please, 2016 is going out horribly. Now, I got to tell you, personally, I have never understood why people grieve celebrity deaths. I just don't get that. If you do that, maybe you can explain it to me another time. Don't get me wrong. I understand why we grieve death. I understand grief. I have walked through the valley of the shadow with many a soul. And so I get that. I understand that. But it seems to me that lamenting someone as distant as Debbie Reynolds, while people you know personally in your own family, in your own church family, in your own community, are facing the very same kind of things, that's kind of artificial. It's just weird to me. It's just kind of weird to me. I want to say to you that I know that many of you have faced genuine loss in 2016. I know you have. Some of the people who attend Kerwinsville Alliance have lost their homes, their belongings. I have done a funeral, if my math is right, every other week this year. I've never done that many funerals in my life. Some of you have been confronted by your own mortality when a doctor gave some results to you. And others of you have been confronted by the mortality of someone you love deeply when a doctor came out with those results. Some of you deal with fractures in your family that you wished weren't there and you wish would go away and you don't know how to fix those kind of things. And those kind of things create in our hearts a grief that runs deep. Not a, oh, Debbie Reynolds died kind of grief, but a real kind of grief. And those kind of things can make it hard for us to look back at 2016. I mean, when I look back at 2016, some really cool things happened in my life in 2016. My son, who I was sure was a confirmed bachelor, married a beautiful woman. How does that happen, right? I'm like, yeah, oh. Lots of things to be happy for when I look back, but the grief that all of us experience can kind of make us feel like, I am really glad 2016 is over and I really need 2017 because maybe that grief's not there. But then, if you're like me, this thing comes along and says, you know what? I'm just flipping a day on a calendar. What makes me think 2017 is going to be any better than 2016 was? And I think that a way that I can deal with that, and I think a way maybe you can deal with that, is to remember a biblical theme that you see really not just in Scripture, but God has woven it into the very fabric of our culture. And that theme is the theme of recreation. Notice there's a hyphen there. It's not recreation. It's not golfing. It's not hunting. It's not fishing. It's not even shopping online. It's recreation. Recreation is actually something that means to take that which is damaged, something that is good, something that has value, something that you have cherished but has become destroyed, and turn it into the very good thing it once was. That's recreation. Maybe even making it better. It's what people do when they say, you know, my wife, we're going down a road, and she'll see a house, and she'll say, oh, isn't that a beautiful house? I'll say, honey, the porch is sagging. That thing looks awful. Yeah, but wouldn't it be fun to fix that up, you know? And that's that recreation that she has in mind. Guys think about this sometimes when they think of automobiles or that old motorcycle, you know? It's not even a good motorcycle. It wasn't good when it was new. But wouldn't it be cool to restore that 55 Triumph into what it should be, what it was originally, to recreate that? It is that idea of taking something that once had value but has lost its value and restoring that value to it. That is a biblical theme. And you see it woven into Scripture. You see it woven into our culture as well. Now, let me ask you this. How many Lord of the Rings fans do we have? I want to see your hands, really. Yeah, look at that. About a third of you. Yeah. The other two-thirds of us say, too many words, not enough pictures. That's what we say, okay? Yeah, I am in a family of Lord of the Rings fans. I mean, my wife lost count when she was probably 17 years old of how many times she read that trilogy through. I read like the first two pages and said, wow, there's just a lot of words here. And when the movies came out, my family bought all the DVDs, and I knew, that's it, man. I'm going to be sitting in front of those forever. Once was great, but I'm just not that kind of fan, right? But listen to this. That, like much literature that you find, Christian and non-Christian literature, has woven within it a theme that comes from the throne of God, from the heart of God. It is a theme of recreation. When a trilogy has reached its end, when Sam has completed his quest and is rescued from certain death, here's what happens. It says, Sam awakes and he sees something he never expected to see again. Gandalf. Gandalf the Grey. Gandalf the Wise. And he exclaims, Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. And then he asks this question. Hear this question. Is everything sad going to come untrue? At first, it kind of sounds like a nonsense question, right? Is everything sad going to come untrue? You hear what he's asking. He's asking, is that which has been destroyed going to be undestroyed? Is that which has been ruined going to be unruined? Is that which has lost all its value and hope, is that going to come alive again? And will hope be alive again? He is asking, is recreation something that is going to happen? Recreation is something that happens. You see it running throughout our culture. It is something that happens whenever someone comes to Jesus. Jesus is talking to this man named Nicodemus, who is a keeper of the law. He's a good man, Nicodemus is. And Jesus says to him, you need to be recreated. Because even though you're a good guy, even though you keep the rules, even though you try your hardest, you know deep within you there is something dysfunctional, something broken. And Jesus says these words. He says, unless a man is born again, recreated, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You've got to be recreated. The Apostle Paul echoes that sentiment when he says, if anyone's in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Interestingly, those who seem most delighted to meet Jesus are generally those who are aware that their life needs to be recreated. That there's something wrong. That there's a pain. That there's a habit. That there's an outlook. That there is a practice that needs to disappear. And something new needs to replace it. Recreation is actually the culmination of redemptive history that's unfolded in the Bible. It is what you find written in the text we just read a few moments ago, where in verse 5 it says, he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. I am recreating, he says. And then he said this, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Do you know why he had him write it down? It's a trick question. Because it's trustworthy and true. He makes everything new. Interesting that God felt a need to tell John, write that down. Why? Because, I think two things. Number one, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that he will make everything new. Because sometimes we allow despair to crawl into our hearts. And number two, because he wanted a record of it to look back at. So God can in a very holy way say, I told you so. I told you so. God's purpose, one of his purposes is in redemption, is recreation. He does not throw away that which is and start all over with something completely different. Aren't you glad he didn't do that in the Garden of Eden to say, well, that didn't work, and just gone, and start over with the whole thing. You and I would not exist had he done that. Rather, he is one who recreates what was and makes it well again. He gives second chances. And this biblical theme actually shows me that God actually favors recreation over replacement. There is a theological debate. I didn't know Dr. Norris was going to be here. I would have written a whole different sermon. He can tell his opinion on that another time. I actually called a pastor friend of mine and said, what do you think about this? And because it's kind of a theological debate. Happened in my first church. I was teaching on a Sunday night and somebody put up their hand and said, I don't think it's that way. Oh, that's what every young pastor loves, you know. I was making a point that God is going to renew the earth that your feet are on right now. And the question came up, wait a second. Is the new heaven and the new earth a replacement of the old one, or is it a renewal of what is? And you know, the argument can seem pretty silly, but I think when I get to the end of this, you're going to say, oh, that was a pretty important question. One might say, well, you know what? I think this whole earth just needs to be replaced and God has to start over completely. Just get rid of it and get the new one. And you can say that because of verses maybe like in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And kind of, yeah, maybe God just gets rid of it all. It starts with something completely new. And you can go on with Peter and you can say, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt with heat. But let me ask, does that really mean it's going to be gone forever? Does it mean it's going to be gone forever and must be replaced? Creation is laid bare and everything done is laid bare. But is it gone? It's melted with heat, but does it cease to exist? Well, still the argument goes on and someone will say, well, you know, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Is Jesus really trying to make the point there that one day this heaven and this earth will cease to exist? Or is he just making a point about the trustworthiness of his words? Why don't you think about this for a moment? When you read 1 Corinthians 15, which is widely called the resurrection chapter of the Bible, you learn in there that God says he will not replace our bodies, but he will resurrect them and make them new. And the word resurrect means to stand again. It wasn't standing, and now it is standing. Actually, it means it was standing one time, it stopped standing, and now it stands again. You understand that? He doesn't take your soul and stick it into a completely different body. That would be reincarnation. And the Bible does not teach reincarnation. The Bible teaches resurrection. And what God does is resurrect a very, very broken body. And that is what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. And Jesus clearly says that God is going to raise your old body out of the ground and recreate it. He says, don't be amazed by this, for the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So I believe that Jesus is talking about our resurrection, and it just makes sense to me that he would also recreate the heavens and the earth. And if you think about it, that might be harder than just starting over, you know? Particularly when it comes to resurrection, I think resurrection would be really hard if you were eaten by a shark, you know? But God can do those miracles. And he does. If he recreates our bodies in this act of resurrection, it makes sense to me that he will recreate everything rather than replacing it. Here's what I want you to hear. Here's what I want you to hear. That God specializes in taking what is broken and making it new. He will do that on the day of resurrection. Whatever is wrong with your body right now, it won't be wrong with your body when he recreates it. Arthritis, I got it in my thumbs, you know? It's not going to be there in my resurrection body. How do I know that? Because it's a recreated body for the express purpose of making it like it was supposed to be before sin entered the world. This world, he will do that at the end of all things with this world. Whatever is wrong with this earth right now, at the heavens and the earth, he will recreate them and he will make them pristine. He will make them perfect. It's an environmentalist dream if you think about it, you know? He's going to take care of all that. And hear this. He can give you a fresh start in 2017. Whatever went wrong in 2016, whatever blows you suffered, don't have to destroy you in 2017. He can make your year new. He can make you new. He can comfort the pain that you have experienced and the pain that you may still be in. He can strengthen you in the weakness that you have suffered and the weakness you may still be suffering. He can cause you to be victorious in the losses you have experienced. He can recreate you. He specializes in taking that which is broken and making it whole. And his making it whole is so profound, it is so profound that it's almost like it's brand new. It's like, wow, this is brand new. And you see this sometimes if you watch those shows. I don't watch them a lot, but sometimes I'll watch like on Discovery Channel, they'll take this old 57 Chevy that is just rotted, you know, falling apart, and they'll make it, and there it is, they've restored it. And somewhere along the way, the guy who restored it will say, this is better than it was on the showroom floor in 1957. It's better than it was. I don't know that God needs to make you better than you were. But I know he will make you like new, and he will make you perfect. And he can do that with anything. Anything. As we approach the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you to ask God to recreate what is damaged in your life. Do you hear that? On January 1st, at Kermansville Alliance Church, at the communion meal, I want you to look at what is wrong in your life. And I want you to speak to God, whose body is symbolized in the wafer that you will hold and whose blood is made known in the cup you will hold. I want you to speak to him and tell him what is on your heart. In the silence of your mind, as the music is playing and these elements are distributed, I want to ask you to be honest with him. Tell him of your struggles. Tell him of your anger. Sometimes Christians are like, well, I can't tell God of my anger. Like he doesn't know? Come on. Tell him if you're mad. He's a big boy. He can handle it. Tell him of the pain that you've had. Bear your soul to him and ask him to help you. And let me say this. He may change your circumstances. I mean, you might go to him and say, in 2016, this happened, and I am still dealing with this, and it's awful, and he might do a miracle. God, would you please fix this, recreate this, and he might do a miracle. He repairs marriages, you know. He has done that. He heals bodies. He has done that. Dr. Norris is here today. Sorry, buddy, you were a sermon illustration before you arrived. Dr. Norris has said to me, and you have to know, this man can teach New Testament Greek. Dr. Norris has told us, as a child, I had a learning disability, and God healed me of that. He may change your circumstances. He may remove cancer. Ask him to. He may provide a job. Ask him to. He is able to deliver you. So as you start 2017 with that wafer in your hand, talk to him. Bear your soul. Ask him. He may change your circumstances. He may change your heart. And if you're thinking to yourself, ah, that's disappointing. I don't want a heart change, I want a circumstance change. Then chances are what you need most of all is what I need most of all, a heart change. That something has to change inside of me. Maybe something has to change inside of you. Maybe when you bear your soul to God, he will speak to your heart and give you a new heart, and that would be a form of recreation. When he would take a heart of stone and implant within you a heart of flesh, that is recreation. And he may do that. And I have found when I hate my circumstances and he doesn't change my circumstances, when I let him change my heart, then I find sometimes that I actually don't mind my circumstances and kind of like them. You know? Change my heart, God. Recreate me. He might change your circumstances. He might change your heart. He may walk just more closely to you in 2017. Because whenever you decide to be honest with him about 2016, you are opening a door for him to draw nearer to you and for you to draw nearer to him. As long as you're faking, as long as you're lying, as long as you're denying, as long as you're pretending, that always keeps loved ones at a distance. But when you get real with God, then he can draw near to you. How was your 2016? Ups and downs? Things you'd rather forget? Things you're really thankful for? Today is January 1, and there is nothing at all special about this date. It is just a time when my wife takes the old calendar and puts it in the trash and puts a new one up. That's it. That's all that there is about this date, but there is something incredibly special about this moment. Because this is your moment. This is your moment to speak to God in communion. We call it communion because we get to commune with him. And so I want to ask you to speak to him and ask him to recreate, to make new, to heal, to repair, to restore that which is broken in your life. And as the musicians are coming, I want to pray to that end. Would you bow your heart with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we are all, if we're completely honest, we are all individuals who suffer brokenness to one degree or another. And there are great things that you did in 2016, and we do not want to fail to note them and to give you praise and glory for them. We do. But because of who we are and because of the world we live in, there are things about 2016 that have been damaged, that have caused damage. We bring these things to you. We ask you to recreate what has been damaged in our life, to repair it, to fix it. I pray that you would change circumstances. I pray you would heal cancer. I pray you would restore marriages. I pray that you would repair vocations. I pray that you would change circumstances. I pray that you would change hearts, that you would indeed help us to see in times of difficulty the truth of Romans 8:28, that you can work things together for good to those of us who love you and are called according to your purpose. Help us see that through a new heart. Most of all, I pray that you would walk more closely to each of us, that we would walk more closely to you in 2017. This is our prayer. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.